It's good to see you today. Some of you have been, know I'm an LSU fan, and you've been picking on me this morning, but God will forgive you for that. Donald King last night got me because he told me after the prayer meeting, you wouldn't think anybody would lie right after a prayer meeting, would you? But he said, you might as well forget it. Alabama's ahead 20-10 or something like that. So I told Carolyn we were going somewhere with some of the other guys that are Alabama fans and LSU fans to see the game. And I said, we might as well go on home. I almost went home. And then when I decided to get there, the score was 0-0. But anyway, it's not bad when number 13 team almost beats the number one team. Amen. So we're not ashamed of how well we did. But at any rate, Donald King ought to be ashamed of himself. Anyway. He got me. He really did. All right, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. I hope you have enjoyed the study of Revelation. I know Revelation is difficult, and there are a lot of different ways that some scholars interpret some things, but I think we have the promise, as Brother Temp has said, that we're blessed if we read it. We're blessed if we do what it says. We're supposed to, you say, well, does it tell us to do anything? Well, yeah, when you study it and you think about what's coming up and our position now and all of that. So blessed is one that hears it, blessed is one that reads it, and the ones who keep what it says and does what it says. Now, in the first couple of chapters, we have the salutation by John, and he's talking about the things that were that God had revealed to him and how that was coming about. And then he gave the message to the seven churches, which represent the different ages of the church age. We're still living in the church age. I think that we are in the Laodicean age. I think anybody would probably recognize that, the lukewarm type church. That's not to say that every member of a good church is lukewarm. Many are on fire for God, and we thank God for that. But overall, when you take all into consideration, the church, that's one reason we're in the mess we're in, is because the church has lost a lot of its power in our society, and we've compromised in many ways many churches over these years, and so we're facing the consequences of that in our society today. But those seven churches represent the seven church ages, and then between chapters 3 and 4, you have the rapture of the church. And then after that, the judgments begin to be poured out, the seven seal judgments, the opening of those seven seals, chapters 5 through 7. And then you have the seventh seal, and it has seven trumpets, and the seven trumpet judgments, all of that in chapters 8 through 11. And then we come to chapter 12, where we're introduced to the great dragon and the beast. And so that's where we were last week. And this week we want to go to chapter 13 as we look at the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet. And so in the first two verses, let's look at those. Revelation 13, we see the beast comes out of the sea. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. And I think he's probably referring in this vision and what God had given him, that John was standing on the sand of the sea, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name, or it could be interpreted easily, the names on them of blasphemy. And so, as we look at this, we're seeing that Antichrist is going to have his empire. And there'll be 10 kings under his power. Let's go ahead and read verse 2 in connection with it. And the beast which I saw, this beast that came up out of the sea, the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Remember, the dragon is what person? Satan. So the dragon gave this beast, Antichrist, his power. So Antichrist will have his empire. There'll be 10 kings under his power. Who gives him his power? The devil gives him his power. Satan has power to give him that kind of power. And so there'll be this power of the 10 kings under his power, and it'll be what we would know as the revived Roman Empire. You go back and study the areas where the Roman Empire was, and you'll discover these same things that will be the revived Roman Empire. Now he says, out of the sea there, and I believe he's referring probably more so to the great mass of humanity and the Gentile world powers, out of the sea of people, the Gentile world powers and the mass of humanity is where he comes from. Also, some believe it refers to the beast rising literally from this area of the Mediterranean Sea, and that's the specific territory where he'll come from. Probably it's very possible that both are true, and that the beast is Gentile and does come from the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's just giving us a clue as to that. His empire, he is telling us, will be, I think, a combination of all the characteristics of all of the previous world empires as we would know them, as they were presented in the book of Daniel and other places. So we have, as he mentions it in verse 2, the lion, which reminds us of the Babylonian Empire. You have the bear, which reminds us of the Medo-Persian Empire. You have the leopard, which reminds us of the Alexandrian Empire. And then the fourth empire gathers all of these elements together, all of the cruelness and all of the negativeness and all of the badness of these empires together. And it is characteristic of this world empire during this time. And it is far more powerful than all of the previous empires even put together. And so it goes back to Satan giving Antichrist the power over these things during that period of time. So you have the monstrosity here. It's sort of hard to capture it, but the monstrosity of 7 heads and 10 horns. And that probably refers to the remnants, the leftovers, the remnants of the Confederacy, which formed the Roman Empire in the beginning. Namely, the 10 nations, of which 3, remember, of those nations, were overthrown by the little horn in Daniel 7:8. And I know this is a little hard to track, but you can take it home and study it and pray about it, and God will show you some things relative to that so that it'll make some better sense to you. But Daniel 7:8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, the 10 horns, before whom were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. And so he's talking about doing away with 3 of these, and then his power, his personality coming into power. Now, he mentions the deadly wound of the beast in verse 3. Here he comes. We have an idea of where he comes from. This is Satan's Superman that has his supernatural powers, and he's very slanderous against God, all of that. You'll see about this beast. Now, the deadly wound comes. Verse 3 talks about that. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. This wound, this deadly wound, was healed. Now, there, in conservative scholarship, there are two possibilities that are mentioned, two strong things. One is that Antichrist, the person, dies and comes to life again. Others think it's referring to the Roman Empire, that it seemed like it was dead, but all of a sudden it comes back to life. I'll let you and God work that out. But at least we know a miraculous thing happens. A tremendous thing really happens here. And because of that, and it very well could be the person, because of that, they began to worship the beast. Remember, Satan gives him his power, and the beast is Antichrist. And so there's the worship of the beast. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, that's the devil, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? His power is being revealed here, and this miraculous power that he had causes people to look at it that way. Now, remember that Satan has always wanted to be worshipped, hadn't he? From the very outset, he's always wanted to be worshipped. He's wanted this, and here, through Satan working through Antichrist, the beast, for a little while, he's going to achieve some of that. Isaiah 14:13, we go back to the problem that Lucifer had in the beginning. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet the Bible says, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. I'm glad that 15th verse is in there also. But we know that that's what he's always wanted, and he tried that, and he got kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels with that. Later on, he's kicked out, as we studied in chapter 12, down to the earth, and he's limited, and he cannot accuse his brethren before God anymore. But Satan has always wanted this, and he's going to receive it through the miraculous man called Antichrist, who will be Satan indwelt, and they will begin to worship Satan through him. And then we have the blasphemy of the beast, verses 5 through 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He's going to have great power, great wonders. He will be a marvelous speaker and will be a golden orator with the satanic power that he's given behind all of that, and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or 3.5 years. And this is Antichrist, the blasphemy of the beast, Satan incarnate, and naturally he's going to be blaspheming God. That's what he's always wanted to do, and that's what he's up to right now. So these 42 months, these 3.5 years, Satan is going to be involved in that, and he will be, people will be mesmerized by his personality and his power and his conversation and what he says and all of the miraculous things that are involved in that. Now, the beast is going to have worldwide influence. Look at verses 7 and 8. In verse 7 he says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's worldwide. Get the picture of it there. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we're dealing here with tribulation saints. Where are we going to be? We're already in heaven, all right? And then Antichrist is coming to power. But if we're saved during the church age, we're already in heaven. But there will be some saved during the tribulation. The 144,000 witnesses are going to be preaching. And most of them probably will be Jewish converts. And he's going to hate them and be after them in every way that he can. But he'll have worldwide influence of all the tongues, as he mentions here, and all of the nations. And everyone but the tribulation saints will worship him, and they will not be, they're not going to worship him because they are saved. They are saints, and they know better, and they will not do that. But they may pay for that with their life, and there will be martyrs during that time. So we have the power of the beast. How powerful will he be? Worldwide. And we used to wonder, how in the world can somebody speak and all the world hear them and hear what they say? Well, now that we have satellites and television and all of that, we know that there's no problem for him to speak and the whole world to hear that one way or the other. But he'll be a mastermind and a magnificently powerful person, the power of the beast. And then the exhortation that John gives us in verses 9 and 10. And he says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. If you're willing to hear the truth, hear it. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. And he says, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. This is what makes the saints during that time accept what's going on, because they know God is a God of justice, and God's going to carry out his justice. It's going to take place. And so he realizes and recognizes that, of course, through Revelation, John does, and he reminds us of these principles of the Lord. Now, Satan is going to have worldwide conquest, but there will be sort of a pseudo-peace, a counterfeit period of time that he's going to try to have, a millennial period of time. It'll be instituted. God will allow him to do this. God, in his permissive will allow him to do this. But thank God it's not going to last. Amen. It's going to be temporary. As always in history, always, always, God's people come out just like God has promised. And we are always assured of the ultimate victory. Whether it be those of us who are saved in the church age or those who are saved during the time of the tribulation, we all know that it's going to be great, and we have ultimate victory through Christ. Revelation 15:2 reminds us of that. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over Antichrist, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They're all right, aren't they? They're in safe hands. They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. And so we know that he's giving that exhortation as he brings about the principle of God's justice being carried out. Now we look at the second beast that comes in verses 11 and 12, the second beast. This beast plays a secondary role to Antichrist. And he said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. One comes up, seems out of the sea, and the other out of the earth, and he had two horns, notice, like a lamb. There's a reason that's put there. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He calls attention to Antichrist, and he has power to do that. He's able to do that. And so the second beast, who is playing this secondary role, comes into the picture right here. So you have the dragon, who is Satan. You have the beast number one, who is Antichrist. And then beast number two, we would refer to him generally as the false prophet. Now notice he describes him as a lamb. Why does he describe him as a lamb? I think it seems to indicate here a religious character of him. And so we know there's going to be what? A one world government, and there will be a one world religion. And so you have these two elements involved in these two beasts. And I think this reflects that religious character as a lamb as he appears. There's some evidence pointing to the conclusion that the second beast is in fact the head of the apostate church during the first half of the tribulation. A one world religion. That's why and I know people just love the idea of all of us holding hands, getting together, nobody having any differences, and under the umbrella, all of us come together. It doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter what your religion is, doesn't, especially even in Christendom, that we have this ecumenical spirit. Let's love everybody. Let's have no doctrinal differences. Let's just come together. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful it is. But we can't do that, because we're not part of the whore church, and we don't want to be part of the prostitute church. We don't want to be part of the ecumenical church or the one world religion. But it's very popular, and because it's very popular, those of us who take a stand like this church, we are not very popular with them because we do that. And it's amazing how people love that. I told you about the situation I got into the other day, and the guy got up and just bragged about his being a secular speaker and me being a Baptist preacher and the Catholic priest being there. And he said, it's so wonderful that we have sort of an ecumenical movement here. And everybody said, yeah, and they were just sort of happy about it. And I'm thinking, you bunch of dummies, you need to study your Bible and know what God says about it. We're not ecumenical. And that's why we're not ecumenical. We don't want to be part of the one world church. That's satanic. And, of course, saved people are going to be gone anyway. But when the first beast rises to world dominion, Antichrist, the apostate church, that church is going to be destroyed. It will be destroyed. He'll go along with them for a while, and everything will look great, and everybody will be worshiping, so to speak. But Revelation 17:16 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the prostitute church, who prostitutes the truth, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The future of the one world apostate church is not very good. And they'll hold hands with Antichrist for a while, and the Jews will have a false peace for a while, and then all hell's going to break loose in the great tribulation. So, the second beast survives this destruction and helps the first beast in making the transition. And the beast out of the earth causes men to worship the first beast. So in short, the religious head supports the political head. They're together. And eventually the political head becomes the object of worship and then destroys the whore church. So then we have the deceptive miracles of the false prophet, verses 13 and 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And they go, wow, you know, it's just, they're mesmerized, and they're just taken back by this. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Who gives him that power? Satan. Don't believe all this junk you see going on somewhere. Satan has power. And there are a lot of things. In fact, a lot of religions, the people speak in tongues. And the tongues that they speak in are from demons. And there have been those who have listened to them speaking, and they were speaking in Hebrew language, and it was horrible language. It was vulgar language and terrible language. Even so-called tongues, in some cases, some they're just misinformed, but some of it is demonic when you have it in Hinduism, and you have it in the Muslim faith, and you have it in satanic worship, and all that's another story. But anyway, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. He said, here's my suggestion, let's make an image. And he's going to have the power for these people to be deceived. And remember that Satan can cause miracles. People are deceived. And the false prophet has an image made that represented the beast somehow. And this image, he's going to say, let's worship the image. Let's worship the image. And Satan has always wanted images around for people to worship rather than worshiping God in truth and in spirit. And so these people are deceived. And then all are required to worship the beast, verses 15 through 17. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is during the tribulation. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Wow, what a time that's going to be. And so all are required to worship the beast. And the image appears to have life. The image speaks. We don't know exactly how that's going to happen, through miraculous power, through some kind of mechanics, but it's going to take place. And then the beast commands that all who will not worship the image are to be killed. They're to be killed. And then the mark of the beast. Now, there's a lot of speculation, believe me, about the mark of the beast, concerning that mark. We don't know for sure exactly what it will be. I don't think anybody knows that for sure. It may be some kind of tattoo. Have you noticed how tattoos have gotten popular in the last decade? First time I saw them was with the pirates who were renegades over in the Philippines. And that's who was just tattooed all over their body. Some of them didn't even have clothes on. All they had was tattoos. And it's sort of interesting that that's come into being, but certainly people would be more willing to take the mark. And it may be an implant. I had a detective who came and showed me a number of items, and one of them was the size of a grain of just a grain of rice. And they can implant that right here or right up here. They can implant that, and it has all the information about you and all of your buying power. All of that can be put in that, and it can be placed in there. In fact, they do that in dogs now, so they can find them. If they lose them, they can track them. They do it on some soldiers so that if they're lost out there somewhere in the battle, they can find them. And that if they get killed, they can find them. They can track them. So all of this technology is here now. It's on us right now. And I don't know that there's a need for a complicated explanation of it, but the mark is a token that they are beast worshipers. They're going to take the mark of the beast, and it serves as an identification to conduct business. You can't buy anything to eat. You can't sell without the mark. You can't buy. You can't purchase. The necessities of life cannot be bought, and others will die. And then the number of the beast, let's hurry on this one and we'll be finished. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or we are so familiar with it being 666. We have a song in our songbook on page 666. Well, we still sing it because we know we're victors over the devil, and that doesn't bother us. But the number of the beast, a great deal of speculation about this too. Probably one of the most simple explanations of it is that the 666 is the number of man. Six is always the number of man. I've never been too deep in numerology, but we know that pretty well that's established in the Word of God. Each digit falls short of the perfect number seven, the number of completion, the number of seven. And so each digit falls short of that. Man was created on the sixth day and rested on the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day. And this, I think, teaches us that the beast is limited. He is limited to man's level and not true deity. He is not true deity. Therefore, the plans of the beast are very imperfect, and those plans are going to fail. But we know there will be some kind of mark that we'll have to have. Others will have to have. We'll be in heaven if we're saved. They'll have to have it just to survive. So here's a summary very quickly of it. In chapter 13, the head of the revived Roman Empire, the 10-nation confederacy, becomes the ruler of the entire world. And there's a great movement on the one world right now. You listen to the politicians, and they want this one world government. And so the European confederacy becomes the ruler. The head of that becomes the ruler of the world. And he's dominated by Satan, who gives him his power. He is Satan's masterpiece. He is the substitute for a pseudo-Christ and is aided and supported by the second beast, whom we call the false prophet. So, the Great Tribulation, what about the general character of it? I say it is graphically portrayed here in this chapter. And it'll be a time of absolute rule over the world. And Satan will have his way for a little while. And the ultimate in false religion is going to sweep the world in a manifestation of evil never before seen on earth, that is represented by all these empires joined together in all of their meanness and cruelty from Satan. And then the fact will be demonstrated, I think, beyond any question whatsoever, that man cannot solve his own problems, and we cannot solve our own problems. Only God, God alone, can bring righteousness and peace to the earth. Aren't you glad you're saved today? I hope you are. And we'll be raptured, and all this is going to happen during that 7 years on planet Earth, but we'll be in heaven. We do need to try to win our loved ones to the Lord and our friends so they will be saved and they can go up with us. And if they hear the gospel, I believe the Bible teaches, if they've heard it in the church age, they won't have a chance really to be saved during that time. Others who have not heard it probably will. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it tells us about the future in perfection. And we pray that it might make us sober. It might make us have a heart that is broken for the lost people, to see them saved, to do our best to get everybody under the blood before the rapture that we know, that we come in contact with, that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.